Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship, either here in church or via the live stream. What a great blessing and privilege it is that we can come together in church for worship this morning and also celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are truly thankful that we may come into God's presence with reverence and awe to praise and glorify his name. May we all be strengthened in faith and edified by the proclamation of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Brother Christian Tim Rupke and Sister Megan Hope Wagoner of the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the end of this month, the wedding ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday, the 12th of March, in the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs, at 11:30 a.m. with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. Sister Tamara Alberts has informed Consistory that she has moved to Canberra and is therefore withdrawing her membership from the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. She has indicated that it is her desire to seek out and join a true and faithful church. May the Lord give her the wisdom and discernment she needs to seek out a true and faithful church in Canberra. Next week, Sunday, we will have a special Thanksgiving Sunday. The collection on that day will be for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary in Hamilton. For further details, please read the note in the source. This morning, we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend Poppy, and instead of a reading service this afternoon, we may welcome Reverend A. Pole from the Free Reformed Church of Mundijong. Before we commence, let's sing together from Psalm 84, verse 1.
Rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise. We're going to sing together from Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Morning in Exodus chapter 20. The word of God says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's now sing together and make confession of our sins from Psalm 51, verses 1 and 4.
Gracious God, be merciful to me, and in your love, your infinite compassion, blot out my sins, remove all my transgression. God, have mercy, listen to my plea. From every taint of evil, wash me clean.
Let's now call upon God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning we have so much joy and gratitude in our hearts that we may meet together as your people. Thank you, Lord, for making this possible. I'm grateful that you kept our state from any further infections with the coronavirus, that we're able to meet together here as your people, and that we're able to worship you. Lord, this is your work, and so we give you praise and glory for that. We're so thankful, Lord, for the freedoms and the health that we get to enjoy here in our state. And we acknowledge that this is a rich gift out of your hand, especially when we talk to others from around the world. So many people who can't move about freely. They also often can't worship you. That's a source that's actually quite a bit of tension for many people. And so, Lord, we pray that you be near to them, that you allow your people to worship you yet, and that it may be a beautiful day of celebration in everything that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we've gathered here to listen to the proclamation of the gospel. We pray for your blessing over that we may realize how rich we are in Christ. We also are here to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're thankful, Father, that even though we are sinners, that you wish to comfort and assure us of the forgiveness of our sins. We just listen to your law. And when we stop and think about it, Lord, then we realize how far we fall short. Sometimes it happens to us that on a really personal level that we struggle with different sins. And Lord, we hate sin. And we hate what it does to us. And we hate what it does to the relationship between you and us. We grieve about the way that we offend you. And so we come to you with empty hands, Lord. And we lay it before your throne of grace. We ask that you would cover our sins with the blood of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. That he took our curse upon himself. That he's willing to suffer and die. Thank you that he was willing to be the scapegoat. He was willing to be sent away, to be sent out of your presence and out of communion and fellowship with you. And that he did that on our behalf so that you will never turn your face away from us. Thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we may always appreciate, that we understand how rich we are as your people. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you'd also be with the members of our congregation who are not able to be with us this morning. Lord, please take care of those who struggle with various ailments. Please be a father to them and carry them during this time. And please grant that they may also be assured of your love and your faithfulness towards them. Lord, we ask that you would bless our day in fellowship with you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I get to preach the gospel to you as we find that in the first two verses of Exodus 20. We just read together from Exodus 20. It says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And in connection with that, I'd like to read just a few verses from Exodus chapter 6. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. It's Exodus 6, the verses 1 through 9. You can find that on page 57. Of your guest Bible. So we're going to start reading at Exodus 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So far. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 105. I'm going to sing a little bit of the history of the Israelites around this time. Psalm 105, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 15. The text this morning is taken from Exodus 20, It's the introduction to God's law. If we read it together, I'll just read it again with you. Exodus 20, the verses 1 and 2. Page 72, there it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 61, the verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, some months ago, I received in the mailbox a little pamphlet by our local MP, the Honorable Mr. Tony Beauty. And in this pamphlet, it had an outline of the basic laws of our nation here in Australia. It's a really beautiful little document. It gives you a sense of the legal context within which we live together, what our obligations are, and how we are to be protected by the law and respect others. But then it also struck me about how different that document was, and also the Australian legal code is, to the law of God. When you look at that document, then right at the very beginning, it starts spelling out a bunch of different laws for different things about how about our nation and how to relate together as people in this nation. But when you read the law of God, that's not where it starts. In the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses are the Torah. They are the law. But when you read through the first five books of Moses, you have to read 70 chapters before you get to a chapter that says, you shall do this, you shall not do that. You read through all of Genesis, and you read 20 chapters of Exodus until you come to the law of God. Well, why is that? Why didn't God give his law earlier? Why didn't he give it to Moses at the burning bush? Or why didn't he give his law earlier to Abraham when he first called Abraham? Or why didn't he maybe give his law first to Adam when he first appeared to Adam? Or maybe when he first drove Adam out of the garden? There's a good reason for that. It's because in God's dealings with us, any demands that he makes from us is preceded by the grace that he extends to us. God takes the initiative in extending his grace, in helping his people. It's only after he's extended that grace and after he helped his people that he comes to us and he says, "Now I wish you to respond to that, and I want you to love me. And this is the way that you can show that you love me." Well, the context of the law here in Exodus 20 is that, like the immediate context, is that the first two chapters of Exodus were told about how badly the Israelites were suffering. And then chapter 3 to 15 were told about how the Lord rescued his people out of Egypt. They were slaves, and they were suffering, and it was miserable. And the Lord, he was grieved by what he saw. His heart was moved to compassion by the suffering of his people. And so he took the matter in hand, and he acted according to his covenant promises, and he rescued them out of Egypt. And it's after he rescued them out of Egypt, and we told how he brought them into the desert. And then again, it's really striking. When you read through the time in the desert, we heard about that in the last couple of weeks, that initially their first reaction was to grumble and complain against the Lord. "We don't have any bread, and we don't have any water." They weren't satisfied with their conditions. And the Lord didn't reprimand them. He just helped them. And he blessed them. And he gave them what they needed. And he gave them healing. And he showed them his glory. And he told them that he was a God who was going to rescue them and care for them. Well, again, these chapters emphasize the grace and the patience of the Lord. And it's only at the end of that that the Lord finally comes to us with his law. Now, a few minutes ago, we read the first verses of Exodus 6. The Lord gave us the reason why he delivered his people out of Egypt. It's not because of who they were. It's not because of what they had done. But it's because of who he is. It's because he is the Lord. And it's because he made covenant promises to his people to love them and to rescue them. Would you understand why the Lord doesn't give the law till Exodus 20, brothers and sisters? He didn't give it to Moses at the burning bush, because otherwise the implication would be, Moses, you need to tell the people this is how you need to live, and if they get it right, then maybe I'll take them out of Egypt. He didn't give it to Abraham because the implication would be, Moses, if you live this way, then maybe I will choose you to be my people and I will rescue you and I will make a great name out of you. He didn't give it to Adam for the same reason. Now, first, the Lord had to tell the story of who he is. He had to show his grace and his love and his faithfulness to his covenant promises, despite who these people are and despite what they have done. And that's why the Lord, when he first gives the law, he starts off with the preamble. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Well, it's the same preamble that comes in Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, it's interesting. It's not when Moses comes to the border of Israel, when he's just about to cross the Jordan, he's standing there in Moab. It's not as if he again starts with the law. But the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, he starts with a recollection of the grace and mercy of the Lord during the 40 years that they traveled through the desert. They rebelled against him over and over and over again. Yet the Lord was patient with them. The Lord continued with them. And he brought them to the promised land because that's what he had promised according to his name. And it's only at that stage in Deuteronomy 5 that the Lord gives his law. And again, he begins with the preamble, reminding them of the grace that he extended to them. And that is really striking. If you keep reading in the book of Deuteronomy, we're told there that God instructed his people that they need to make this clear to their children. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. If your son asks you, you know, what's the meaning of these laws? Dad, why do we have to obey the government? Or what's wrong with doing a cash job? And the father doesn't reply with a curt, because I told you so, or even because the Lord says so. But no, what the father's supposed to do is he's supposed to sit down with his son and tell his son the old, old story of how God rescued his people out of Egypt. What God's saying to you, brothers and sisters, is that when your son, when your daughter asks you, why do I have to do this or that? But it's not just because I told you so. You know, sometimes that's appropriate. Sometimes our children have to learn to do it just because we tell them. Because God sets us an authority over them and we need to instruct our children how to live. But alongside of that, we also have to take the time to sit down with our kids. We have to remind them of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for us. He's a gracious God. And he loves us. And we don't deserve it. But as an act of mercy, he took us to be his people. And so out of our great love for him, out of our desire to please him, we seek to do what he calls us to do. Well, it's a similar thought that gets worked out in the New Testament, brothers and sisters. Think of what the Apostle John says. John 15, verse 12, Christ tells his followers, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's because he's first loved us that we are to love one another. Or again, in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The Apostle Paul, he spends a fair bit of time in his epistles explaining to the people that we obey the law not as a means of gaining favor before God. But we obey the law as an expression of our gratitude for everything that God has done for us. Well, when God told the idea to the Israelites back in Exodus 20, brothers and sisters, when he reminded them of his grace, when he told them to worship him just as a response to the love that he's shown to them, that was a pretty radical idea in their world. The way you worship the Egyptian gods, or the way you worship the Canaanite gods, is that you had to bring all these offerings and these sacrifices to them and do what they said in order to try to secure their blessing. Maybe they would bless you. It was very manipulative. Well, it's the same thing today. If you look at all the other world religions, and if you look at the basic tenets of the world religions, if you obey these commands, if you live by these five pillars, if you do what's expected in these ways, then you will achieve blessing. Then you will receive the blessed life. Well, this is the heart of the Christian gospel that's foundationally different. And also secular people today, most secular people, most people who don't know God, if you meet the average Australian, they have no idea about grace. They don't understand the concept of grace. And this is the heart of the gospel. The Lord says, I love you. It's an act of grace. I want a relationship with you because of my grace towards you. And then the way that you can show me that you understand and that you appreciate my grace is by living in full obedience to all my commands. Do you understand then how much he loves you, brothers and sisters? He wants you to come to the table this morning, not because you have it together, not because you're these good people who've done everything that God wants you to do. He wants you to come to the table because he loves you. And because you are his children. Not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ. As an act of grace, he's entered into a relationship with you. And so he calls you to come and to be assured of his love towards you. And then when you go from here today, brothers and sisters, and as you reflect on that love of God towards you, then the Lord says, now the way that you can show me how much you love me is that you will obey fully all of my commandments. Amen. Let's sing together from hymn 61, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, we now have the opportunity to turn to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In preparation for that, let's first read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you wish to follow along, you can find that on page 603 of your Book of Praise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may now celebrate this Holy Supper of the Lord, to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely, to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, or who serve him in their own manner. All who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. All who do not diligently attend the worship services, and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. All who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. All who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. All who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. All who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. All liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may attend the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. If by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings, we desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We're to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let's fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins, pressed out of him, sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound, that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults, that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become, to our hungry and thirsty souls, the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him. And we share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate this Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised. We look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through His Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let's now humble ourselves before God in prayer and let's call upon Him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank You that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with His true body and blood, yes, with Him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in Him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that You will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as Your dear children and heirs. Grant us Your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like His glorious body, and to take us to Himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so by rising and singing together from Hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine. We have to lift our hearts on high, in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of His heavenly Father. Let's not doubt that we'll be nourished and refreshed in our souls with His body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as surely as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of Him. Now, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's sing together from Hymn 59, the verses 1 and 2, and then those who are communicant members in good standing are invited to participate. And we also welcome the following guest who's come to us with an attestation from a sister church. That's Brother Damien Desnew from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. And then to any other visitors, we ask that you refrain from coming forward as you're not under the supervision of this consistory at this time. And nonetheless, it is our prayer that you may be encouraged and built up in your faith in Christ also through this celebration and through your worship with us. So let's sing together from hymn 59, the verses 1 and 2. Now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer today, we'll also remember a number of the members of our congregation. We'll thank the Lord that he has continued to preserve our brother Henry Spanderman. Brother's had some serious health concerns with his heart, just a regular heartbeat, and that's been quite a serious matter for him earlier on, and we're grateful that the Lord's cared for him. Also, his wife has been under doctor's care this past week because of diverticulitis. It's an infection in the bowel. And so we're grateful for the care of the Lord and pray for them. We remember with gratitude that our Russell and Ingrid Deek may celebrate 35 years of marriage tomorrow. So we'll thank the Lord for the blessings towards them. Also remember the wedding that's coming up this Saturday for Oakley and Kiara. Oakley Disnew and Kiara Old. Pray for God's blessing over the wedding. And we'll also remember the other members of our congregation who have come and who have left and going to different places. Let's pray to God. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. Thank you, Lord, for the true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you've instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. And we also pray, Lord, for those in our congregation who struggle in faith. We ask that you would work in their hearts with your Holy Spirit, that they may look to you, that they may read your word and understand the truth that you tell us about yourself, and especially about your grace in Christ. And as they contemplate that, that they may look to you for help and confess their sins and receive your grace. Lord, we ask that you would please draw them close to you, that you give them confidence and assurance of your love and faithfulness and of your truth. Dear Lord in heaven, we also pray that your word may go out so that many other people may hear this truth and that they too may look to you in faith. And then, Father, we also wish to bring before you this morning some of the members of our congregation. We're grateful, Lord, for the continual care that you've shown to our brother and sister Spanerman, that you sustain them. They're also getting older and they face various health concerns. And we thank you for your love and care. And we pray that you would continue to be a father to them. We also ask, Lord, that you would please accept our thanks that our brother and sister Dee can celebrate 35 years of marriage. What a rich gift that you've given to them. And we celebrate that you have held them close to you and to each other. We ask that you would give them many more years, and that you give them joy in their lives. In this regard, especially, Lord, we also pray for their children, that you would work faith in the hearts of their children, that they may return to you and rest under your grace, that they also may return to us and worship you together with us. Father, we also wish to ask you that you would please be with Oakley and Kiara, who are looking forward to celebrating their wedding this coming Saturday. What a rich gift that you led them to each other, that they could find one another and they could grow in a relationship together. Please give them a blessed day. Grant that they're able to make their vows and have joy in doing so, and that you would give them your Holy Spirit so that they can fulfill these vows, that they can truly help each other, and that they may receive much blessing in their lives. Lord, we also wish to ask you that you would please be with our sister Tamara Alberts. You've heard this morning that she's decided to move to Canberra. We want to ask you that you please help her to be a living member of a faithful church. We also have a number of other members who have recently left us or who are planning to go. I think especially of our sister Danielle Den Boer, also of Camille DeVos, and also of her brother Hansen Dijkstra, and Marc-Emile Vanderlek. Lord, we ask that you'd also bless each one of them as they settle into their new congregation. And we're grateful to you, Lord, for the people who you keep bringing to us. We're grateful that Colin and Melissa Klein, together with their children, with Charlotte and Amberly, that they could come to us here. Also, Sister Marissa Desnew, that she may move into our congregation. And we want to ask for your blessing over these families as well, that you please be near to them, these members, that you grant that they may find a place among us, and that they're able to know not only you, but also to get to know of your love through us. Please also assist us, that we're able to function together as a community of the saints, that we know each other, and that we love each other, that we encourage one another and build each other up in the community of the saints. Lord, please grant that no one in our congregation is lonely or is isolated or estranged, but please give us hearts where we desire to know one another and to reach out to each other and show the love of Christ to each other. Father, thank you that you are the source of this love, and thank you for all the love that you have shown to us. And we pray then that as we have been loved, that we're able to reflect that love to others. Please bless us on this day now, Lord. Give us a good day in fellowship and in joy with each other, and bring us faithfully back to church here again this afternoon. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to, in a moment you're going to have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this morning is going to be for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. You can do that at the door on the way out, or else you're also able to give electronically if you wish. Then at this time, I invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 37, the verses 1 and 2. Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.